Well, good evening, everyone. This is Wednesday evening, April 15th. This is Pastor Howard, and I am coming to you from a new broadcast booth here. My van parked in my driveway, and this is a quiet spot in my house, so hoping to be able to do the recording here. But I'm glad to have you with me, hopefully listening to this. And today is formally tax day. It's been delayed. And maybe some of you are thankful for that, but I hope you are well. We do have a couple that, as far as I know, has an anniversary today. So I want to say happy anniversary to Scott and Rhonda Lanham, April 15th. So I hope that you had a wonderful day today. Good anniversary. Again, I will spare you from listening to me sing to you, but we will have to sing to you at some point in the future. There are some birthdays coming up still in April. Coming up next week is Jenny Howard's birthday, April 23rd. Hopefully I can remember that. And then the very next day, April 24th, is Debbie Lewis. So we want to wish those ladies a happy birthday next week. I'd also want to mention that there are the devotionals available at the church. I know some of you pick up the feature devotionals. We have a subscription at church. I've mailed several of those out to individuals in the church already. And if you would like one, please let me know. Give me a call, send me an email, and I will mail you one. We still have several left at the church. There are also some other online devotionals you might be interested in, and I will send that in the email and the letter that I send out in case you'd like to take a look at those as well. We just want to update on the church finances. You know, it seems like the coronavirus economic impact is probably going to affect our church finances at some point. The elders just looked over the March financial report, and it was a good report. It was in the black, and that's the color you want to be in, not the red. So we praise the Lord for his provision, and just look to him for the future as well. Also wanted to mention just a prayer request. I'll be sending the prayer request out, but we did get word this week that Patty Perry passed away early Monday morning. And of course, many of you know that she was the registrar for Peniel Bible Camp. She served many years in that position, I think about 30 years. And so she did go home to be with the Lord this week after her battle with cancer. And so I want to pray for comfort for the Perry family. For the message tonight, we're going back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, we started last week looking at this psalm, a psalm all about God's protection. And this is a psalm that's become special to many people in this current coronavirus pandemic and also in other pandemics. We saw how it became special to Charles Spurgeon at a point in his ministry. There was an outbreak of cholera in his city there in England in the 1800s. And this was an encouragement to him. It's a timeless encouragement for all of God's people. And it's important that we realize it's for God's people, because these promises of protection are not just general promises for everybody to accept. The promises of protection here are for a specific kind of person. That person we saw is described at the beginning of this psalm, verses 1 and 2. It's a person who dwells in God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's a person who trusts God personally. Then we saw last time in verses 3 through 8 some of the dangers from which God protects. God offers protection for dangers that we do not even see, we do not even know about. God can protect us from those things. We have protection from fear itself. Verse 5 says, "Thou shalt not be afraid." We have protection from God's wrath. We're reminded in verse 8, "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." Know that God treats the wicked in a different way. Ultimately, he will as well. And we have protection from the wrath of God as his children. And so we see God's protection in this psalm, and we're going to continue on looking at verses 9 through 13 here tonight. We see a description of God's complete protection and also of his angelic protection. And I think we're going to have to say verses 14 through 16, the promises there, direct promises from God for another broadcast. But let's look here at verses 9 through 13. It says this, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." See in verses 9 and 10, God's complete protection. You know, insurance companies offer comprehensive insurance for your car. And that's a protection that covers things like things falling on your car, destroying and damaging it, or vandalism that would happen. But even comprehensive insurance, I don't think, covers everything. God has a insurance, so to speak, a protection that is complete. It's comprehensive. See that here in verses 9 and 10. And I want to point out here in verse 9 the reason for this, and this is an echo from the beginning of the psalm, I think. Listen to what it says again. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." God offers his protection to the one that has made the Lord his habitation. In verse 1, it was he that dwelleth in the secret place. Our habitation is where we live. It's our home. We talked last week about the person that makes God his home, being at home in God. This is a very personal relationship. Being at home in God is not hanging on the coattails of somebody else or just sort of half-heartedly responding to God. It's being at home. It's being wholeheartedly at home in God, making God our habitation, not having one foot in God and one foot in the world or in other people or other things, but being completely at home in God. It's talking about our faith, our trust in God. At this time in our world, we appreciate the efforts of other people, things that they're trying to do to keep us safe. But ultimately, our confidence in our faith is not in things other people do and the experts. We have to come to the point where we need to make God our home, our comforting place, where we really feel at peace. And when it comes to what God does for a person like that, we have described here in verse 10, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." See, God offers a complete protection to a person like that, a person who makes God his home. We've already seen some of the various kinds of dangers that God can protect us from. But this is really a summary statement, a complete protection. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." How can that be true? We all know that there are some very godly people that have even gotten the coronavirus. There probably still will be people that you look at and you compare yourself to, and you think that is a godly person, and yet look at what has happened in their life. They have cancer. They have some other disease. Even people that are like the person described in this psalm, people that have made God their home. They've been diagnosed with all kinds of diseases and faced all kinds of suffering. What about that? I thought God is offering complete protection here. Well, the Bible is honest with us that even God's children are still ones that will suffer. And yet it also tells us something about the things that happen to God's people. And I think we need to remember those things as we look at this verse. God takes those sufferings, those hard things, and he's able to use them in our lives. And we do have this complete protection. And as we think about that, we need to remember that for the Christian, those sufferings that we face, that we will face, are not a form of punishment for sin. You know, God is doing all kinds of things in the world, and we can hardly fathom what God is doing. We can hardly understand it. We do know that he can use a pandemic like this as a form of judgment on the world, as a form of getting the world's attention to get their eyes back on him. But for the individual Christian, the suffering that God allows into their lives, even the coronavirus, is not a way that God is punishing us for sin. It can't be. We know that because the Bible tells us that all the punishment for our sins was taken by Jesus Christ. We do not bear it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So yes, we are going to face difficult things and suffering in this life. But we have to recognize that that is not a form of punishment for sin for individual Christians. Jesus has taken all that punishment. He's not asking us to bear the punishment for our sins. We can't do it. It's all been taken care of. So there's no evil punishment in those sufferings that Christians face. And we also need to remember there's no ultimate evil purpose, only good. We go back to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so Psalm 91:10 here says, "There shall no evil befall thee." And that's true. That's true because we know that God is taking everything, all things, and working them together for a good purpose. To us, it may look like something that's very hard and difficult, but we can look at that, whatever it may be, whatever hard thing it may be, and we can know that God has a good purpose in it. "There shall no evil befall thee." You know, a plague may strike our home. A tornado may destroy it. We've heard about these tornadoes that have gone through our country recently. But if we have made God our home, nothing can come near to that home. Why? It's an eternal home. God is our home. God is our dwelling. And there is nothing that can disturb that eternal home. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, again, in his commentary, the Treasury of David commentary on the book of Psalms, he says this, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Spurgeon understood Romans 8:28. And we come back to this world in which we live, the evil that's going on, the disaster, the sickness, the plague. Can God keep us from that? Yes, he can. But even if he does not choose to keep us from coronavirus, we know that he is orchestrating all things for good. And I hope that you are at a place in your life where you can accept that and that you can believe that. And if that is you right now, I praise the Lord for that. And perhaps you've even experienced this in a greater way than some of the rest of us, and you've seen how God is at work for good, even in hard things. And trust that the rest of us will come to that place where we can see that by God's grace. We need that every day to see that God ultimately has a good purpose in everything that he allows into our lives. God's complete protection. And then the psalmist here expands on another way that God can protect us. In verses 11 through 13, it talks about angelic protection. There are angels that God is able to use to protect us. How does this work? How does this work? Well, the psalmist tells us here in verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." See that one way it works is that angels are ordered by God for protection in all ways. The Bible does tell us about the activity of guardian angels. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 is another passage that talks about that. We know that angels exist. They're certainly not to be worshipped or directly thanked or communicated to. You know, angels, what are they doing? They are obeying orders. Phrase here, to give his angels charge, means that God commands them and orders them to do what they do. God is the angelic commander. He has a whole host, a whole army of angels. And the protection comes from God. God sends out an order to his angels to be sent out for our protection. And that command is to keep thee in all thy ways, verse 11. The word keep means to watch, preserve, guard. And God can do this in all kinds of different ways. He can guard us, keep us, preserve us through these angels. So angels are ordered for protection in all ways. And then we see some of the involvement of angels here. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here we see some of the dangers angels can give protection, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stubbed your toe on a stone or a piece of furniture or thing outside, perhaps? You know, it hurts. It does hurt. We've all stubbed our toe before. And, toe stubbing is not that severe of an injury. There could be a lot worse things that could happen to us than stubbing our toe. But it says here, those angels can bear thee up. That means lift, carry. You know, the idea is the angel comes along and just picks you up before you stub your toe. My daughter Eva, she's 8 years old, and she got some skates last week. rollerblades, actually. And Eva doesn't know how to skate yet, but she is learning. And how is she doing that? Well, we go outside, she straps on her skates, and I'm trying to teach her how to skate with those rollerblades, and I'm holding her hands. And those skates sometimes go faster than she does, and all of a sudden, bam, she falls on the road. But then I hold her hand and lift her up. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, I catch her before she falls. And I do that by holding her hand, picking her up. And she's getting better. And hopefully she won't fall too many more times. But that's a picture of what God's angels can do to us. God's angels, again, at His command, are there to see us perhaps start to fall and to catch us, to bear us up in their hands, it says. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know, we're coming up to the summer months when many of the ladies are probably going to be more biblical in their footwear, wearing sandals. You know, the psalmist, I don't know who he was exactly, but I think probably the shoe wear that he was wearing was probably sandals. And you know, what happens when you wear sandals, there probably is a lot more susceptibility to toe stubbing. And you know, I have four little girls, and when they wear sandals, we have a lot of boo-boos. And again, it's not that serious, but it does hurt. And you know, those little boo-boos can lead to bigger ones if you're not careful. And you know, God's angels are even involved in those smaller type of dangers. The toe stubbing, not that big a deal, but you know, there may be things that can be dangers that lead to larger ones down the road. And God is able to protect us even from those very small things. And then there's the major things. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under their feet. These are more severe dangers. To come in contact with an adder or a lion would be dangerous. An adder, probably some kind of snake here, a cobra perhaps, a poisonous snake. And it talks about a dragon here. The word for dragon is interesting. In the Bible, the Hebrew word is tanin, is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, and it's actually translated whale. God created great whales, it says, and every living creature that moveth. And then in Exodus chapter 7, verse 9, this same word is translated serpent. When Moses and Aaron were there before Pharaoh, it says, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And that's this word that's translated different ways, dragon, whale, serpent. And then in Lamentations 4, verse 3, it's translated sea monster. And you think, well, what in the world is this? What is this dragon? Evidently, it's some kind of complex creature that's like a serpent, that's big like a whale, perhaps, and perhaps very deadly. We probably wouldn't want to come in contact with it. Perhaps it is some sort of dragon that lived in the water. And yet, even if we somehow were to come in contact with something like that, the Bible says here that God can order His angels and offer divine protection, even in a life-threatening situation like that. We can all probably look back on our lives and see times where we must have had it. We must have had angelic protection. I can think about a time when I was helping somebody cut down a tree and I ran the wrong direction. And how did that tree not fall on me? How did I not crash into that car when I came up over that hill a few years back? How did I not crash? Was it angels? Perhaps it could have been. Fact is that God orders His angels, a whole army of angels. for the protection of his children, even from deadly dangers. God's angelic protection. We've seen how it works here, as it's described here, but I want to ask the question, what are we to do with this knowledge of angelic protection? How are we to live in light of this? And I want to jump ahead to a familiar passage where this verse about the protection of angels is quoted in the New Testament. And one place is there in Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. This is the temptation of Jesus by Satan. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 9, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Notice here that Satan quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus. Now, I want to point out that he didn't quote it completely. He left out a phrase. Satan likes to partially quote Scripture. And he left out the phrase, "in all thy ways." He left out, "to keep thee in all thy ways." What are thy in all thy ways? Well, perhaps they are God's ways, the right, responsible, natural ways. But whatever they are, Satan was tempting Christ to do something that was not legitimately in all thy ways that Psalm 91 refers to. Satan left that out. You know, for Jesus to claim this scripture in Psalm 91 and jump off the temple, he would have been testing God. He replied to Satan, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You know, it would have been also a very selfish and arrogant thing for Jesus to do, just to jump off the pinnacle of the temple for no reason. Jesus never did things like that. Even the miraculous things that he did were acts of service for others. They were not merely for himself. He was healing people. He was providing food for people to eat. And what does this teach us here? Well, it teaches us that yes, we have angelic protection, but we need to still act responsibly. It would have been very irresponsible for Jesus to just jump off the pinnacle of the temple. You know, we're here in the midst of this pandemic, and we are trying to figure out what is the responsible thing for us to do. Yes, we have angelic protection, but still, we need to do things that are responsible. We need to think about people that do have these pre-existing conditions, people that are more vulnerable. You know, we've all seen on the news, read about very irresponsible people in the midst of this pandemic. People that, do things and it doesn't take a scientist to recognize that what they're doing is dumb. It's very foolish. Things like the college students gathering on the beaches in Florida for spring break, people going into the grocery stores and coughing on produce deliberately and all kinds of dumb things that get reported in the media. These are not responsible things. And we have to try to figure out at a time like this what it means to act responsibly. And we ought to do that. Yes, we have God's protection, but we also have to do things that are wise. Now, at the same time, we've also seen some people that we would call heroes, and they are directly exposed to the coronavirus disease and other kinds of diseases. Healthcare workers, for example. The healthcare workers aren't staying at home. The stay-at-home order doesn't apply to them. But what's the difference here? You know, you've got people that are obviously not very smart, and then you've got these people that are heroes. They're both exposing themselves to the coronavirus. But, you know, I think it goes back to their motive. Heroes, they face the danger. And why? Well, they're doing it to serve. They're doing it to help others. The foolish ones are testing God. And we see from this psalm that God's people have the protection of God. They can get very close to danger. And with wisdom and acting responsibly, sometimes we must. Why? It's because we are called as Christians to serve others and not just ourselves. As we look at the life of Jesus, we see that there were other times when God sent angelic help and Jesus accepted it. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, right after the account of Jesus' temptation, it says, "The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." There in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in Luke 22, 42 and 43, it says, "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." In times of intense need for Jesus, God did send angelic help, and Jesus accepted it. But there are also times that Jesus refused it. Think of a time just before his crucifixion in Matthew 26, 53, where Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" That was at the moment of Jesus entering into his greatest sacrifice. Even in that moment, he was obeying God, and he was not going to escape to give himself more comfort. And as we serve God and other people, we recognize that God can sustain us and protect us by his army of angels. So we need to act responsibly, but we also need to recognize that we are to serve with courage. In 1527, the Black Plague broke out in the city of Wittenberg, Germany, the city where Martin Luther lived. Luther was once asked about the response that Christians should have in the midst of that pandemic. And in reply, he wrote a letter to the man that had asked him. The letter is called, "Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague." In that letter, he offered some advice, which seems to apply even today. It's a fairly long letter. You can look it up on the internet. It's about 10 pages long, in two columns per page. But we see in that letter an illustration of how we are to make use of God's protection. I want to read just a portion of it. Here's what Martin Luther said to those that were wondering how they should respond. He says this, "Use medicine. Take potions which can help you. Fumigate house, yard, and street. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or has recovered. And act like a man who wants to help put out the burning city. What else is the epidemic but a fire which, instead of consuming wood and straw, devours life and body? You ought to think this way. Very well, by God's decree, the enemy, Satan, has sent us poison and deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely, as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt God. Luther himself stayed in the city during the time of this plague, though he was encouraged to flee from it. And he did that because he wanted to serve the people that God had called him to serve. We must not lose our heart to serve God and others, even in the midst of a pandemic. At the same time, we have to be responsible. And it's a balance that we must maintain. But as the people of God, we can be at rest and be calm and accept what God brings into our lives, whatever it may be. Why? Because we know that God's ultimate purpose is good. And that all applies to the one that loves God. And here in this psalm, that's the person that makes the Lord his refuge and his habitation, the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. May God help us to dwell in him, to make him our refuge and habitation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you that everything that you allow into our lives is for our good. Help us to trust you, to make you our dwelling place, our habitation. Help us to love you and to trust you. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done to protect us to this point in our lives. Watch over us, to order your angels to our side. We thank you for your great power, for your love for us, for your perfect control of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.